Exodus chapter 31 tonight. Exodus chapter 31. And we closed out chapter 3 of John this morning. And we'll be starting chapter 4, Lord willing, next time we're there. And so in the transition, we're cutting away from that for a little bit. And want to give you what something the Lord laid on my heart. And pray to be a blessing and help to us. Out of Exodus chapter 31, and when you find your place, we'll stand one last time and reverence the reading of the Word of God out of Exodus chapter 31 and verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table, and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver of his foot, and the clothes of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and thank you for giving it to us and preserving it for us. And I thank you that this is a living book, and Lord, that it is alive. And I thank you that the Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God, and Lord, even in this day and in this hour. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. And Father, I need that special touch that makes preaching. Lord, please don't let me preach by myself. God, I need you. Lord, our church needs you. Lord, there's nothing that I can do or say, Lord, that would touch the hearts of your people and feed their soul. Lord, we need to hear from you tonight. So, God, I pray that you please help us. I pray that we would hear from heaven. And Lord, for any lost soul that may be here, I pray that they would be saved. And Lord, I pray that you would draw all your people nigh unto thee, encourage our hearts, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I just pray your will would be done. Lord, I pray that real revival would be stirred in our hearts, real business would be done with you tonight, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What's going on in this chapter and in this passage is that God has given the order and given instructions regarding how to build the tabernacle. He's laid out the plans of how to build it, the measurements, what to build it out of, all the instruments, the furniture, all the things that's going to go into worshiping God and for Him to dwell within that tabernacle. And I can imagine as God speaks to Moses, it says in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you find that verse, that very verse, many times through the book of Exodus, where God spoke to Moses and told him things he was going to do, things he wanted him to do, things that God was going to do, and all these things. And I can imagine there were many times whenever you read that verse, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, that when God goes on to tell him what he wanted to tell him, that Moses probably sat back and thought, how in the world will we ever do this? And I have no doubt in my mind that the tabernacle probably was one of those situations where God spoke to Moses and he told him all that was going to go into building this tabernacle to give Israel a place for God to dwell with them. I imagine Moses maybe at some point sat back and scratched his head and thought, how in the world will we ever complete this? This is so above me and beyond me. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that whenever God unfolds His plan for our life, He always gives us the people and always gives us the things that we need to bring those things together. Amen? And when God speaks to His man and gives the man a vision and gives a man a direction, He'll always bring the people and the things into the ministry and into the place that will help to accomplish those things. Amen? Now, I'm not Moses tonight. Amen? I'm far from Him. I'm not even close. Amen? But I say thank God that He's put me here to pastor and given me a ministry and given you to this ministry to help fulfill the work of this ministry, because we're all in it together. Amen? And every vision that God has given me, He's always given people to help fulfill that vision. Amen? And thank God that we're all rewarded and we're all blessed in being able to serve in the ministry together. Amen? And one particular man that God gave Moses right here is a man by the name of Bezaleel. And it says that Bezaleel was called by God to build the tabernacle. Now, here we have the man of God, Moses, that our focus is on most of the time, right? Usually he's in the forefront. He's the one everybody's looking at. He's the one Israel's even looking at. Whenever things are going great, they're saying, boy, what a man of God Moses is. And when things are going bad, they're saying, man, Moses, you let us out here to die. You know, either things are good, things are bad, but everybody's always looking at Moses. Amen? And there's always a man that's a face of the ministry. Isn't that right? I mean, God builds a ministry and builds a body, and you have many different aspects of the body, but there's always a man that seems to be the face. Amen? And we know God, Jesus is the head, but He gives a man to be the face. And so Moses here is the man, and we often look at Moses, but tonight I want to look at this man that God gave to Moses. I want to look at a man that God gave to the ministry. Because I want you to know tonight that I'm not Moses, and I'm not anything like Moses. In fact, the office of a pastor is totally different from even the office that Moses was serving. Amen. But all of us can be the man or the woman that God gives to the ministry to do the work for the ministry. God gave a man by the name of Bezaleel, and he was called by God to build the tabernacle. He never preached one message. As a matter of fact, we don't see where he ever prayed any public prayers, never led any public services, never anything like that we would acquire or tack on to the life of a quote-unquote man of God. But Bezaleel was a man of God. He did common things, and he did common work, manual labor, if you will, and yet he was a man of God in that labor just as much as Moses was in the labor he was doing. Amen? And so the text here tells about his endowment for the job. That's what I want us to look at. I want to look for this man, Bezaleel, who no doubt was just available and just wanted to do something for God. Therefore, God used him and God endowed him. Amen? Brother, I can't think of his name now. He was with Brother Sammy Allen for all them years. Stand at Blue. Thank you. I'm getting old, y'all. Stanley Blue used to always say that the best ability in ministry is availability. Amen? And no doubt Bezaleel was a man that was just available to God, just wanted to do something for God. And so God used him in a great way. In fact, He used him to build the place where he would dwell. He literally built the place, the house that God Himself would dwell in among His people. I say that's a pretty big job. That's a pretty big task. That's a pretty important thing. And God gave him everything he needed to, everything he required to do that job. And in God endowing him for that job, I want to say that God always equips people that He calls. Everyone that He's ever called, He always gives you the ability to do what He's called you to do. And I want to say this, that statement there, God equipping the called, is true in a couple ways. First of all, it's true in that He'll equip you for any special call, just like He did Bezaleel. He called him for a specific task and a specific thing to do. And He's got a specific thing for all of us to do, and it's not the same thing. You got to have Indians. You can't have all chiefs. Amen? And we've all got a job. Isn't that right? And we've all got something that God's called us to do. And we've all got ways that God has equipped us and abilities that God has given us. And some of us have abilities that others just don't have. And that's a blessing. Amen. Thank God for it. Listen, this isn't a cookie cutter church. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like Jesus. Amen. And Jesus will do with you what He wants. Amen. Something bad wrong whenever the man leaves and the ministry dies. Amen. Because God's got something for all of us, and we're trying to be like Jesus, and we're trying to do what He wants us to do. And He's got something for you and me, all of us, no matter how big or how small it is. He has got something for us, and He'll equip you for whatever specific call that is. If He calls you to the mission field, no matter how big or insurmountable that may seem to be, He'll get you there. He'll equip you for that. Amen. And if he calls you to preach, He'll equip you for that. But if He calls you to clean the church, He'll equip you for that. And He'll make you the best at that that you could possibly be if you want to be. If he calls you just to be the one that keeps things going around here and keeps things straightened up and keeps things the way, you know, God would want it to be, or the way we'd want it to be to glorify God, listen, He'll equip you for that. And one is not greater than the other. They're all a blessing in the ministry. Corey tonight brought in a couple of packs of candy and mints. Amen. Nothing puts a bigger smile on a pastor's face than for somebody to just do something little like that. Because I tell you what it does to me. It lets me know somebody is just seeing some need and meeting a need. It's so often that little things go unseen and undone. But listen, it blesses my heart. It blesses my soul for anybody to see something small and say, I think I'm going to take care of that right there. Amen? Amen. It lets you know that the ministry, people aren't absent-minded about the ministry. That people are thinking about the church and people are thinking about the things that are going on. I told him that he took that verse to heart, you know, that if you give a pack of candy in God's name, you know, you'll be rewarded for it, you know. That's what he told the disciples, right? It was a pack of candy, wasn't it? No, it was a cup of cold water. That's what it was. Either way, it applies. Ain't that right? Amen. And I'm just simply saying that anything, even small like that, listen, if we do it to the glory of God, we will be rewarded, and God will bless it, and God will. You just don't even know how doing something small might use it in such a big way and bless it and multiply it. I mean, that little lad gave that lunch of 5 meatloaves, you'd have said. Wasn't that what, a 5 meatloaves and 2 small fish? They just learned that in Sunday school. That's what Judah came out saying. They gave 5 meatloaves and 2 small fish. Then 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And he just gave what little he had with such an insurmountable, you know, thing that needed to be done. And God blessed it and multiplied it. And think of all the rewards in heaven for that little thing that he did, that little thing he gave to Jesus. Amen. And Bezalel here is a man who's got a job that is kind of almost a side thought, really, when you think about it. I mean, the average person would say that the carpenter, you know, the one who works, that's not really looked at as the big job in ministry, but it is a big job. Amen. You wouldn't have somewhere to sit if somebody didn't build these chairs. We wouldn't have somewhere to you know, come and preach if somebody didn't build this platform. And if somebody didn't, you know, somebody's got to do these things. And God will gift those people to do those jobs. And so I'm simply saying He'll equip you for that special call, that particular call that He puts on your life that He won't put on anybody else's lives. Amen? But then He'll also equip you for the general call of living the Christian life. Do you know that God, there's no command of God that is impossible for a saved person to fulfill? Now, you may or may not do what God says in this Bible. You may or may not do what comes across this pulpit, but you can. You can. It's not impossible. The world, you know, will say things like, you know, when you're lost, you think living for God's unrealistic. I saw an article the other day talking about, it was questioning, is abstinence realistic? Teaching abstinence, is that realistic in 2023? It's not really, the world views that as not realistic anymore. And I'll just say this, abstinence probably is not realistic, but purity is. If you want to keep your purity and keep your mind pure and keep your body pure, save yourself for the marriage altar and save yourself till you make that covenant with God and somebody else, you can, and God will help you. Amen. Purity is realistic. Amen. See, abstinence has the idea of abstaining from something but not being given over to something. Amen. Purity has the idea of not just abstaining and trying your best to hold it in, but rather it's being pure until it's holiness unto the Lord. Amen. Abstinence doesn't provide any fulfillment, but holiness unto the Lord fulfills you. Abstinence leaves an empty hole that you're dying to fill, but purity to the Lord will fulfill you and give you grace. Amen. But the world, that's the way the world and the law say things. You know, abstinence, that's just not really realistic in this day. You know, God's standard of modesty, the way He addresses and tells us to dress, women dressing like women and men dressing like men and having a division with the sexes and people dressing, I mean, with the fads and just the way the world is, you know, the way society, that's just not realistic anymore. Just not realistic. A woman being a keeper at home, you know, that's just not realistic anymore in this economy, you know. Tithing, giving to the church, supporting missionaries, man, inflation and all this, hard to make living. That stuff's just not realistic. You can't get by doing that. Being faithful to every church service. I mean, every time the doors are open, that's just not realistic, you know. This is not realistic. I mean, we got stuff going on. It's a busy society. There's stuff going on. There's stuff we have to do after all, you know. And it's just not realistic. But when you're dead in sin, living for God, and enjoying it, looks very unrealistic. Man, as long as I was lost, man, people shouting and all. I mean, all that stuff was so unrealistic. Like, what's everybody getting out of this? You know, I mean, all these rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, I mean, that's so unrealistic to do all that stuff. But I tell you this, the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus, that is the life of it all. Whenever you get indwelt by the Spirit of God, whenever you pass from death unto life and that spiritual switch gets turned on in your soul, I tell you, that is the life all to it. And suddenly the things that look so unrealistic to let go of, the things that look so unrealistic to grab hold to, oh, they're very realistic now. They're very real now. Amen. And I tell you, I know some people struggle with their salvation. Not everybody gets assurance right off the bat, but I tell you, I've never doubted mine because it's too real. It's too realistic. I'm living a life I never could live before. Amen? Because the Lord has endowed us to live the Christian life when we get saved. He'll equip you for that specific call, but He'll equip you for that general call of living the spiritual life. And there's about three or four things I want to give you. I guess three things here about this endowment that God gave Bezalel to do this work here. I want to give them to you and I'll be done. First of all, notice sufficiency in this endowment. The Bible says in verse 3, I have filled him. Filled him. See, when God endows somebody for a task, what He will give you is an adequate ability to do that task. You know, God's never shortchanged anybody He's ever saved. He never shortchanged anybody on living the victorious Christian life. Amen. That's why I have a problem with people that say they're saved, but then they never have victory. Amen. I know we all struggle with the flesh and sometimes we do better and we fall and all. I don't understand all that. I don't understand that Adamic man still alive in us. But listen, these folks that you know, pray a prayer and then go out and live the same old life they've always lived and never have victory over sin or victory over the flesh, victory over the devil. Listen, I got a real question about that because God's never shortchanged anybody in this victory business. Amen? And I know as we go, you know, we grow in the Lord and we become more like Christ and the Lord progressively sanctifies us. But you don't progressively come a Christian. You get changed in an instant, in a moment. Amen? And then He progressively sanctifies you, making you more holy as you go. Amen? And He will give you victory over things. And He'll endow you with the ability to live the Christian life. And He's not shortchanged anybody He's ever saved in that area. That word filled there, that emphasizes that truth. That He didn't just give them a measure of it, He filled them with it. I mean, he had more than enough. He's totally full with more than enough ability to do what God has called him to do. You know, if God's called you to a task, He'll give you sufficient ability to do that task. And you may have to get over yourself. Amen. You may have to get over yourself. Or, you may have to lose a little pride. You may have to lose a little ego. You may, in your flesh, have to feel a little silly doing something that God's asked you to do until you get used to it. But regardless of it all, you can please the Lord if you want to. If you're saved and you want to, you can please God. You can live a life that pleases God. You can raise a family that pleases God. Amen? You can have a testimony that pleases God. You can do it. God will help you do it. And by the way, He always rewards in it. Amen? He always rewards in that. There's been things in my life, there's been times where I knew something was right to do, but I wasn't doing it. And it was my flesh and my pride in the way. But there's been times, and I'm not setting myself up as some hero or making myself up to be perfect, because there's plenty I'm working on now, but I am just saying, and you'll understand this if you're saved, that there's been times where we knew something we ought to have been doing or knew something we shouldn't have been doing, and we just weren't for whatever reason. Our pride was in the way, our flesh was in the way, but when we finally just put all that stuff down and went ahead and did what God wanted us to do or stopped doing what God didn't want us to do, sometimes it feels a little weird at first. Feels a little strange at first, but God blesses and God rewards, and before long you've got victory and you're just doing it as a part of your life and you don't even think about it anymore. I'll give you a very, very small example. I was thinking about this just today, actually. I was thinking about when I first got saved, and I don't even know that the Lord was really dealing with me about preaching yet. But I'd got saved, you know, and I just got fired up about church and fired up about living for God. And I was spending a bunch of time with my preacher, and I'd stay at his house after church, you know, and between services, you know. I mean, I'd just be at church all day, you know. We'd go on Sunday, and then we'd go to church Sunday morning. I'd stay at the preacher's all day Sunday afternoon, come back to church that night, hang out that night. I mean, I just wanted to be around the preacher. I wanted to be around the things of God. I was just fired up, you know. I just enjoyed being around the things of God and the people of God, you know. And up till that point, I was just a young, you know, teenage boy. I got saved when I was 19. So up to that point, you know, I'd just been injured. I was drugged my whole life, you know. Drugged to church every time the doors were open. And, you know, as far as, and don't take me wrong. I'm saying, I'm not like saying anybody is wrong here tonight, okay? But up to that point, you know, I just wore, you know, average church clothes or whatever, you know. You know, a little pullover shirt, kind of like what Brother Corey's wearing here, what Brother Carl's wearing. Y'all look great, by the way. Same like what my boys are wearing tonight. I just wore, you know, like khakis. But, you know, I just got so fired up. I kind of want to start wearing a tie to church. You know? I wasn't a preacher, and I'm not saying y'all are wrong. I want you to understand that. I'm not shooting at y'all, okay? You're fine, okay? But I'm just saying, that just was something in me that I was just so excited about living for God. I wanted to wear a tie. I wanted to wear a suit. I wanted to look the part. I wanted to look like a preacher. But there was something in the back of my mind that thought, you're going to look so stupid if you do that. People are going to see that, and they know how you've been all these years, and they're going to say something about it, and they're going to say, well, oh, here comes the preacher. You know, they're going to have something smart to say, and they're not going to mean anything by it. I understand that, but you know how it gets in your mind, you know? Like, you're just going to look so silly. And I remember the first time wearing a tie to church on my own, not because I had to, but I just wore it on my own. You start doing things on your own when you get saved. Before you're saved, you're made to do things. But after you get saved, you do it because you want to please God, right? And I remember the first time feeling so silly. But you know, before long, people would think it's strange now if I didn't wear a suit and tie to church now. Right? I remember the first time, man, we was in a church service, and I was so excited. And man, I got to where I wanted to say amen, man. I want to. Then preachers would say amen, you know, and other people would say amen. And you know the amen people, you know. Some people are just amen people and you just expect them. And then every now and then you hear that foreign voice, somebody saying amen who you've never heard say amen before, and everybody's thinking, what's going on here, you know? And if we'd be honest, we're all this way. We think, well, if I say amen, boy, people are going to think I'm so crazy. You know? But if you're saved, it gets on you sometimes and you want to. You know you do. I mean, you something gets in you. I mean, you just get the can't help it, you know. I mean, you want to raise that hand. I mean, you want to worship the Lord. But that ego and that pride holds you back. You think somebody's going to think I'm crazy, you know. And I tell you, some of you ladies just need to get to the point where you're okay with messing your makeup up every now and then, you know. You're okay with messing your hair up. And, you know, we're okay with things just not being perfect, you know, not worrying about what everybody else is going to think. Because I remember when I first got saved, I was so excited, and I wanted to say amen. And I remember the first time I ever said amen in a church service, I felt so dumb. I thought everybody was looking at me. Everybody thought I was crazy, you know. Come to find out, nobody's probably thinking about me, you know. That's our problem. We think everybody's thinking more about us than they really are. We think we're under everybody's microscope when the reality is usually we're the last thing on everybody else's mind. You know what everybody else is thinking about? They're thinking that you're thinking about them. That's what we're all thinking about, you know. We're all worried if somebody's thinking about me when really none of us are thinking about each other. We're all thinking about ourselves. Scared somebody's thinking about us, you know. And I remember saying amen and feeling so silly. And I remember the first time raising my hand. Oh, I felt so silly. Oh, but it felt so good too at the same time. I mean, and it got to the point where it just came natural. And then I could just worship and I just didn't care what anybody else thought then, you know. And I'm just simply saying those are little, simple, silly examples. But that's the way the Christian life is sometimes. Sometimes we just do things God wants us to do and we do things that are in our heart. And sometimes it feels a little silly at first, but God always blesses it and God always uses it. And if you'll do the little things, God will take you further on down the road in the big things. I'm not saying everybody has to be an amen person, but somebody needs to be. And some of you, God will take you further down the road if you'll just do that. That's the little thing holding you back, you know. That's what Paul talked about Corinth about. Those are the little things, the milk things, you know. And we're so consumed with these little things that we're so scared somebody's going to say something or think something crazy about us. And then we wonder why we can't get out in the deep water with God. We can't even do the small things. We can't even do the small thing. Can't even dress right, you know. Can't even get an extra few inches down here, you know. And then we think God, we want God to really use us, you know. Y'all with me? I mean, we can't just add. I mean, some people are just a few inches outside being in the will of God. A few inches on the length of their skirt, a few inches up here, you know. And they won't get that little bit, therefore they'll never go any further with God. Y'all with me? Amen. What I'm simply saying is that you may have to feel a little silly. I felt so silly wearing a suit. I felt so silly dressing like that. But I tell you, God, I'm just saying God rewards anything we do for Him. And He'll give you the ability and He'll reward you for it. And there will come a day where you won't feel silly anymore. You'll feel blessed because of it. And God will use it and God will help you. And so don't beg off. Don't try to beg off from some calling or some command because you don't feel like you can do it. And you say it's unrealistic. You let the world influence you because if God has called you or commanded you, you can do it. You can. If you want to, you can. And God will bless it. Sufficiency in His endowment. Number two, I want you to notice the source of this endowment. There's sufficiency in it, but then there's a source of it. It says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Make no mistake about it, God is the one who gives us our abilities and our skills to do anything for Him. From the outside looking in, if you didn't know the situation, you'd say this man, that God's calling here, this Bezalel. From the outside looking in, someone disassociated with it and didn't know what was going on, they'd say, man, that guy has got a lot of talents, a lot of gifts. And boy, that guy is awesome. But what they don't know is that God has done all this in him. God has done all this. And it's really God that's done all of it in any of them. I mean, you ladies that's come up here and sing and playing that piano and singing that song, that's a blessing to us. God has done that. Our problem is, if we're not careful, we get to thinking we're doing it. When the reality is, we wouldn't even have the legs to walk up here on if God didn't give them to us. Right? I mean, we wouldn't have any of it. God does it. And we all do not have the same skills, but we are all endowed by the same person. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You go back, I know that verse is applied to, it's like wide open. People apply it to everything. You go back and read that, the context of that verse is talking about abasement. He said just the verse or two before, he said, I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to be abased. That's the context of what he's talking about. In other words, I've learned how to live for God when things are up. I've learned how to live for God when things are down. I've learned how to live for God when the meetings are big, when the offerings are great, or when I'm barely getting by. Amen. I've learned how to live for God in the prison. I've learned how to live for God in the jailhouse and in the church house. Everywhere in every situation, God has taught me and developed me and helped me to live for God. And I can do all things through Him. The only way I can do it is because of Him. Amen. The source of his endowment. Last of all, I want you to notice the sphere of his endowment. Look at what it says here. He says he's endowed him with wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Now here's a list of specific endowments that God gave him, specific abilities. And we're all fitted for our particular calling. God may not give you these specific abilities because He doesn't want you to do specifically what Bezalel's doing. I want to just kind of go through these real quick. First of all, He says wisdom. That's the ability. That's the endowment of supervision. That word there, wisdom, literally means, it refers to decision making. Do a word study on that. It gets down to decision making. Bezalel was not the only one to help with the tabernacle here. As a matter of fact, if you read on, God gave a whole another crew to work with Him, right? But Bezalel was the chief. He was the leader. He was the one that God put over it all. Amen? By the way, God always raises up the leader and raises up the chief. Amen? And we got to have Indians, and we got too many chiefs, not enough Indians sometimes. But God raised up Bezalel to be the leader of it. And so because of that, therefore, He needed supervisory skills. Some people want to be that leadership supervisor position, but they're just not gifted for it. And they wish they could, and they try to do something outside of their gift, but they just don't have the gift. And it'd be better for us just to embrace the gifts God has given us and the gifts God hasn't given us and just do what God wants us to do. Because Bezalel needed this, therefore God gave it to him. Supervising, but then soundness. He said understanding. He gave him understanding. That word there means discernment. It speaks of perception. Refers to the mind, to intelligence. See, God gave Bezalel the intellectual ability that he needed for his calling. It was going to take a lot of understanding regarding building to do what he did. He's going to have to have a lot. He's going to have a lot more knowledge than John 3:16. You know what I'm saying? He was going to have to know how to cut rocks and how to measure boards and he's going to have to know have all this. And so since he needed it, God gave it to him. You know, you'll be given this endowment too when you need it. Whenever you need the ability and the understanding for some particular thing, God will give it to you when you need it. Amen. That doesn't mean you sit back and do nothing. That doesn't mean you don't do all you can to learn and grow and cultivate yourself. That's a good thing. I mean, God puts, you know, there's no premium on laziness for sure. Amen? But I'm just simply saying God will give you what you need when you need it. He did Bezalel. What about seasoning here? I ain't talking about salt and pepper, you know. But he said he gave him knowledge too. That word there refers to experience. Bezalel was not an inexperienced man. He had been trained over the years in this particular craft God's got him doing. And if you'll notice, about all the men that God called, God used, He trained them. They spent years being developed. Daniel spent years developing. Joseph spent years developing. Even Jesus Himself. Amen? He didn't start his ministry right off the bat. Oh, he spent years in seclusion and all those things. And so I'm going, and not that Jesus needed to be developed, but he's giving us the pattern there, right? And so our callings are often will involve a lot of training and experience. And God will put you through the wilderness sometimes to get you ready for what he wants you to do down the road. And God will always develop us before he uses us. I've said this many times that sometimes God uses a man to build a ministry, but sometimes God uses a ministry to build a man. And he does that with all of us. He might give you a little ministry to see if you'll be faithful in the little things. And he that's faithful in least, he'll count them worthy to be faithful in much. Right? Last of all, let me give you this. I'm done. There's skill that was endowed to him. He said workmanship. That is, that workmanship there, that word speaks of physical dexterity. Speaks to the work of the hands. Bezalel was gifted not just intellectually to do what he needed to do, but also physically. And what we see is that God, in that, God met every need that he had. You know, I thought about this. You know, sometimes we can't always do physically something that we may want to do. You know, either our health hinders us, it holds us back, or for whatever reason, we physically may not can do one thing or the other. And I just want to say this, that if you can't physically do something right now, it's because God doesn't want you to. If he wanted you to, you'd be able to. Amen. And again, that doesn't give us an out to not push ourselves and go harder for God, be more committed. I'm not saying that, but I'm just simply saying, well, what we should do is just like Bezalel, embrace God's will and what we can do right now. I think a lot of times people will waste so much time wanting to do something over here when God has got something for them to do over there. Right? Stuck trying to kick in a door that God's closed and wondering, well, why does God not let me do it? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's a spiritual submissive heart that says, God, it doesn't matter. Whatever you want is what matters. I keep going back to the Gospel of John because that's where we are, but you remember the marriage of Cana of Galilee, right? Mary comes to the Lord because they've got this big problem. They're out of wine, you know. And she comes to the Lord. She never asks him to do anything, but there's the expectation that he will do something. You know, there's a question behind her statement. You know, there's a request behind her statement. You know, the Lord, they're out of wine. You know, Jesus, they're out of wine. And of course, he makes that statement. You know, woman, what have I to do with thee? An hour hath not yet come, and all those things. We went through all that, and you understand all that. And so, in response to the Lord's statement, Mary just essentially leaves it in his hands. She says to those servants that are standing there, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. And then she seems like she just kind of walks away. In other words, he may do something or he may not do something. We may wind up with wine, we may not. But whatever he wants to do is the most important thing. What he chooses to do will be right no matter what it is. Whether we have wine or we don't have wine, what he does is going to be right. And that's the way it's going to be in our life. What he allows us to do, what he enables us to do, the path he leads us down, it's going to be right if he leads us down it. And if we could just get spiritual enough to say, well, Lord, it just doesn't matter. Whatever you want is fine. That's a great place to get to in your Christian life. Tonight, if there's something in your heart you know you need to be doing or not doing, for that matter, I would say this, just trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with that thing. Have faith. Step out and he'll help you. If it's something so small, if it's something as small as raising your hand and saying amen in church, hey, just trust the Lord with them little things. Amen. Nobody's going to think you're crazy. But if it's something big and it's a life change, hey, step out. He'll help you. And really, essentially, what we ought to do, what we have to do is repent. And tell the Lord, tell God, you know, Lord, I should have done this a long time ago. Lord, I know I should have quit this a long time ago. I know I should have changed this in my life a long time ago. You've dealt with me about this before. I've heard it preached before. I know it's right. Lord, I know I should have done something about it a long time ago. But I just haven't done right yet. And, you know, Lord, I confess it. I'm sorry. By your grace, I'm going to do your will. Please help me. And I tell you what he'll do. He'll help you. He'll help you. The songwriter said, I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. He'll always make you able to do whatever He's asked you to do. Father, we love You and thank You for Your Word, and thank You, Lord, for the ability that You give us to live for You, Lord, the victory that we have in Christ. And Lord, I know that our flesh, Lord, my flesh gets in the way so often. And Lord, I confess that and I'm sorry. Lord, I pray that You'd help me to be more like You, and Lord, to do more of the things that You want me doing, and Lord, get the things out of my life that You don't want there. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us all, Lord, as a church, God, to be what You want us to be. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to trust You with everything in our life, Lord, big and small. And Lord, I pray if there be anyone here tonight, Lord, You've dealt with them more than one time about some specific area of their life, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night they lay it on the altar. Lord, they would repent and confess and get right, and Lord, move forward, Lord, in the days ahead, doing Your will, doing what You want them to do, that they might be greatly blessed and greatly used of You. Well, we love You and thank You for what You've done, what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.